1 John chapter 2. In a moment, the reading will be verses 15 to 17. What have we learned so far regarding this passage that we are studying in the Word of God? Well, by the world, the Bible means, in this place, mankind in rebellion to God, the system of self-love and self-indulgence practiced by sinful mankind, all of man's not doing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. To love the world is to esteem it highly, to treasure it, to have an attachment to it, to live as married to it, to be devoted to it, to want to be like it, to be friends with it, to be allies with it. Just as matters of good and evil can be understood in two categories, love for God and love for your neighbor, and can be understood in 10 categories as the 10 commandments, so they can be understood in 3 categories as 3 aspects of lust or desire or covetousness: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These 3 aspects of lust seem to be the same 3 things with which the devil tempted Eve and with which the devil tempted our Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Those 3 things are distinguished from each other, but are all essentially aspects of one and the same lust: the desire for things not lawfully ours, the very thing forbidden in the 10th commandment. Lusting after something, desiring it, is of course not in itself wrong, as known from the fact, for example, that even the angels desire something. They desire to look more fully into the wonderful salvation God provides to us sinners. Even our Lord Jesus desired something. He greatly desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. You may righteously lust for or desire something, as for your own wife or husband, or for your own appropriate portion of your own food, or for the needed amount of sleep at night. It's right to desire these things. The sinfulness of lust or desire comes when you lust for something you do not have the right to have, such as your neighbor's wife, or stolen food, or sleep that extends into the time when you should be working. The first of the 3 aspects of lust about which John has written us is the lust of the flesh, the inordinate desire for things that give their pleasure primarily through actual physical contact with your body, to be enjoyed by, for example, your sense of taste and of touch. This lust is seen in the sin of aselgeia. Remember, we studied that sin as representative of this lust. That is, wantonness or incontinence. Not holding back your exercise of bodily functions until they can be done appropriately, but starting them when they should not be done, or continuing to do them when they should be stopped, as exemplified in the medical use of the term, but we're talking about the moral concept. The second of the 3 aspects of lust is the lust of the eye, the inordinate desire for things that give their pleasure primarily through looking at them with the eyes. These things usually take the form of riches, wealth, money, jewelry, clothes, and other things that could be understood under the general term treasure. Recall that at the beginning of all of this, I urged you, come to this passage with a willingness to have love for the world exposed in you. Come to this passage with a hope to have your love for God and for other people increased. Come to this passage as a possible remedy to chronic problems you're having with sin. Come to this passage in thankfulness for it. Come to this passage with prayer for God to work in us through it. And I exhort you to that same today. And I further exhort you to have this study we're doing point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is the prime example of resisting all temptation to love the lust of the world in favor of maintaining love toward God and toward other men. And in Him is the forgiveness of sins that you have committed in love for the world. In Him is forgiveness of sins committed as lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. And in Him is forgiveness of sins committed as part of the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, as I've done the other times, I'll begin with what the pride of life means. What is meant here by the pride of life? Now, first, let's try to get at that from the terms themselves. It's two words here, pride and life. The word life is the Greek word bios, which of course has passed into our language for all kinds of things regarding life. And it refers to the things of this life, the things you have and do in this life. Now, referencing A.T. Robertson, he said that this word bios, translated life, is the external, the outward aspect of life, not the inward principle. The inward principle of life is expressed by the word zoe, which you know has become a popular name. This word bios is more about the external aspect of it. And you can know that from how it's used right here in 1 John. It may be even on the same page. It is in my Bible. We're going to look for a moment at 1 John 3, 16 to 18, where this same Greek word bios is used. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But right there, the word life and lives is not this word that we're talking about. But whoever has this world's goods. Now, as strange as it may seem, that word right there, goods or possessions, if that's what your Bible says, goods or possessions, that is this Greek word bios that we're reading as in the pride of life. Whoever has this world's bios and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There you see that the concept is the things of this life, not life itself considered essentially. So, back to our passage, the pride of life means life in its external aspect, the things you have in life, the things you do in life. Now, I read a number of classic commentaries in setting for sermons, and there were two of my favorites who said the same thing. John Calvin and John Gill both said, if this is said in more than one word, because here in the Bible it's said in one word, life, pride of life. If said in more than one word, you might say way of living or manner of life, pride in your way of life, pride in your manner of living. And I realized at some point in the study that if I had to say this in one word, I would kind of cheat and use a compound word and say lifestyle, pride of your lifestyle. Your lifestyle, as you know, is made up largely of the things you do and the things you buy, the things you have and use. So, pride of life. And that's why, in some of your Bibles, you're seeing pride in possessions. Because what you possess and use in life is part of the connotation of it. Now, this other word, pride, the Greek word alazonia, is not exactly the word for pride. Now, it's right to translate it pride, but it's not the word the words usually used when you're talking about pride generically. Pride generally is not what this is. Pride generally is certainly at work here. It's part of the concept. But this is not just exactly pride, generally speaking. This is, again, I'll quote A.T. Robertson. This is an old word. Of course, it's old now. He means at the time this was written, it was already an old word for braggart talk. The talk of a braggart. Someone's speech as he is bragging. That's how this word is often used in the Greek literature. An old word for braggart talk. And you understand, the braggart is proud, and he's speaking out of pride. But his bragging talk is not exactly itself pride. Now, as I was trying to expound this, I realized it's something like this. Thinking only of yourself and too highly of yourself, which is very close to pride generally, combined with thinking of others only in terms of what you want them to think of you. We were talking last time about lust of the eyes and looking at other people only in terms of what money you can get from them or what money you don't want to lose to them. Here, looking at other people only with consideration for how you want them to think of you, not with true concern for them for their own sake. I noted that in all the writings I was reading, as people were trying to give synonyms to come up with a definition, these words kept coming up. Boasting or bragging, which are very close to the same thing. Boasting or bragging. Ostentation or being ostentatious. Arrogance. And pride. So in that group of things, boasting and bragging, ostentation, arrogance, pride, in that circle formed by those words is this concept we're reading about, alazoneia, pride of life. Now, that we're trying to get at what pride of life means here in the scriptures in this place. We looked at the two terms themselves, got what we could from there. Now, let's learn what we can from the difference in wording between this third statement and the other two. The others are phrased the same way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. This third one is different, pride of life. Now, the others say lust of, this one says pride of. Then the other ones say lust of, and then they name the thing wherein the pleasure principally lies, either in the flesh, the body, or in the eyes, the looking. And this one instead talks about life. Now, pride, or boasting, or bragging, or being arrogant, this thing we're dealing with today, you notice that's not a description of the lust itself, but of the behavior characteristic of it. It is still lust. It is lust for other people's praise, other people's attention, other people's notice, other people's respect, the lust for glory from men, glory from other people, which shows itself then in this pride, boasting, bragging, being arrogant, ostentation. So the way this third one is phrased is different in that respect. It's not direct mention of the lust. It is mention of the manifestation of the lust, or how it shows itself. But understand, this is all aspects of the one and the same lust. And then life here, you know, is unlike the other formula. It does not refer to where the main enjoyment lies, as with the flesh or the eyes, but where the main activity or effort lies in trying to get the desired thing. The lust is for attention or glory or approval or notice from other people. And where is it that the activity takes place to try to get that lust? It's in life. It's in the things that make up our lifestyle. What we have, what we buy, what we own, what we use, what we do. In life, that's where the sinner is tempted to try to get the desired approval of men. Now, one scholar I read, I think it was Matthew Henry, but later I couldn't remember. One scholar I read commented that if John had kept the pattern of the first two in the third, not meaning that he should have, the Bible is perfect, but if he had, it would have been something like this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the ear. Meaning, this is a lust to hear people praise you. A lust to perceive that people approve of you or exalt you. Now, again, I'm still trying to work with you on understanding what is meant here by the pride of life. We've looked at the two words themselves. We've looked at the comparison of how this is worded with the other ones. Now let me share with you a couple of classic formulations that I think get at it really well. I've been mentioning each week a three-word phrase from John Trapp. When talking about these three aspects of lust, he says they can be talked about as the lust for pleasure, the lust for profit, and this third one, the lust for preferment. The desire to know that you are being preferred over others by other people. Now, I'm also reading Robert Candlish, as I told you at the beginning, and he said, now here he's not talking about all three, he's just talking about this one, pride of life. He said, it is the show, the shadow, the semblance, instead of the substance. It is a desire to put forward not the substance that would deserve people's praise, but instead to put forward the show, a mere show, or a mere shadow, or the mere semblance of what people should praise or prefer. So there's some classic formulations to help still get our mind around what is meant here by the pride of life. I'm going to reference now Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. And we're going to learn something of what is meant by this particular thing's place in a list of sins. In this place, the word is not in the form of the thing, but the word form of a person who does it. The difference between something like teaching and teacher, by which I didn't mean that teaching is in a list of sins and teachers are in a, you know, list of criminals. I just meant that same form, pride or boasting or arrogance. In this place, it's a list of evil persons. And so it's boasters, or those who are proud, or the arrogant. And it's in that section in Romans where it's talking about how when people refuse to honor God as God and worship Him, you know, they just go from bad to worse, and He allows them to fulfill in themselves all their evil. This is in that section. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, there's our word, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, I think that helps us in understanding what kind of severity is being talked about here. You know, that when he talks about lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life, when he says pride of life, what he means by it is not something mild or slight. It's not just a little something that doesn't count for much. This is something that comes as a characteristic of those who are rejecting God, and it's listed with such things as violence, disobedience to parents, being unforgiving. It's characteristic of a debased mind. It's in the list with wickedness, maliciousness, envy, murder. And so this is a thing that is a severe kind of evil to be thought of as such, not to be taken lightly. Now, I'm going to refer next to James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. There's one place in the Bible, and only one, where our word in its exact form is used, and it so happens that its use defines it. All those places in the Bible are so great, so helpful, when the very use of a term defines it, and this is such a place, and this is really the main help in all the Bible in understanding what is meant when John writes the pride of life. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That middle word, which in this translation is arrogance, is our word, alozoneia, pride of life. Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Or in some of the translations, the word boast is put for our word, and it's you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil, or something like that. Really, this says something very close to, you boast in your bragging, and such boasting is evil, or you're bragging in your boasting, and such bragging is evil. These words being used so similar. So, there's our word defined by the context. You notice, at least in this context, it's a certain kind of talk which reveals the presence of a certain desire or lust, a certain aspect of desire. It reflects an effort to impress other people with a combination of what you will do and what you will have, out of a desire to have them think highly of you. Notice this. It says, I'm going to do this, And then when I have done this, then I'm going to have this. I'm going to travel and I'm going to do business and make a profit. I'm going to do those things and then I will have this profit that I have made. Now, it reveals too high a view of yourself in regards to God. And therefore, of course, too low a view of God. And that's pride generally. This is a specific thing that is related to pride that shows the presence of pride. Think of what's real, of what is being said here. You are saying of God, God is not the only being who can know the future. I also know the future. Isn't that interesting? Really, God is the only being who in and of himself knows the future. Other beings might know the future, but only if he tells them. God being the only person who actually knows the future. And so, if you have a right view of God, a view of God that is high enough, and a view of yourself that is low enough, then you have God up here as the only one who knows the future, and you down here among all others who do not. But if you say, tomorrow I'm leaving to go to so-and-so city, I'm going to be there a year, I'm going to do business, I'm going to make a profit. What you have done is you have described yourself and God as being in the same category. You are both the beings who know the future. Too high a view of yourself and too low a view of God. And then you have also said, not only is God sure that he will be alive tomorrow, but I am also sure that I will be alive tomorrow. Just as God is sure he'll be alive, so also I'm sure that I will be alive. Well, the truth is that God is the being who is all life and has all life in and of himself and depends on no one else for the continuation of his life. But we are not like that. We don't have our life in and of ourselves and depend on no one else for the continuation of our life. That's all of God. This person who is doing this thing, who has this boasting or pride or bragging or arrogance or ostentation, he is setting himself up as being like God in that respect. And then the person who says this, who has this pride of life, he also is saying, God is not the only one whose will determines what happens. I also am one whose will determines what happens. And actually, those things cannot mutually coexist. In this, he's not declaring himself equal with God, but declaring himself actually superior to God. My will determine what happens tomorrow and throughout this year. God's will won't determine it. Mine will. And so that's actually putting himself above God. Now, that whole package there, what that person says and what it reveals about himself, that is this pride of life that we're talking about. This arrogance or ostentation or bragging or boasting. Let's continue to learn what pride of life is from considering what it is a perversion of. You know, the devil doesn't create anything. He twists and perverts things. You know, we human beings do not truly create anything. Ultimately, we just take what God has given us and we either use it wisely or we do things like pervert it. We can understand something about pride of life from what it is a perversion of, which was helpful also in talking about lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. It is a perversion of the righteous desire for every person to be honored with the honor that is due him. We know that's righteous because the Bible just out and out commands us. The Word of God says, you know, give honor to whom honor is due. And so the desire to have that happen is righteous. the desire to be honored with what honor you are due by your position, by your accomplishments, by your character, because there are those to whom honor is due. To take the example from James and analyze it, a man who has indeed traveled to another city, especially back in the days where travel to another city, you know, was dangerous and difficult. A man who has traveled to another city, worked hard at business, and made a profit. Now, those of you all who have been in business, you know that snapping your fingers does not produce a profit, right? You understand what it is to go somewhere and do business and make a profit. A person who actually has done that, when he returns, he may desire to have his boss or his business partners or his employees realize what he has done and give him due honor for it. That would be completely legitimate and righteous. Or to take other examples, talking in terms of women first. You remember the story of Rebecca from Genesis, the true history of her. A woman who is so hospitable that she willingly draws water with her own hands for a traveler and his 10 camels and whoever else was with him. Or a woman who gets up early and works hard all day so that her whole household is well provided for. Or a woman who is well known for good works, such as taking care of children, showing hospitality even to people she just met, washing dishes, doing laundry, cleaning bathrooms, and in whatever other way, removing dirt so things and people are clean for the benefit of the saints, relieving the afflicted, and consistently doing good. A woman who marries and bears children, if God grants her those privileges, and manages the house. A woman who pours out her expensive jar of perfume on the Lord Jesus, who is not overly consumed with much serving, but knows when to stop from serving and sit at Jesus' feet to hear his words. I hope I took all of those examples from actual places in the Bible where the Word of God describes women acting virtuously and then being commended for it. Such a woman deserves to be honored. She deserves to be noticed and admired. Honor is due her. To desire such honor for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to work as unto the Lord, to be worthy of such honor is not sinful, but is righteous. And the righteous person desiring that honor looks forward to laying her crown at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately deserves all the honor that has been given to her. In terms of a man who legitimately occupies a position in which he is over others by God's design, a husband, a father, an employer, a pastor, a governor, especially if he faithfully executes his duties in such a position, or a man who occupies a position in which he is not a master or supervisor, but a servant, and he works hard for the benefit of those he's serving, showing himself agreeable, faithful, obedient, trustworthy. Or a man who excels in his field of work because he's been working hard at it a long time. A man who year in and year out is honest, trustworthy, kind, just, generous, hardworking, cheerful, patient. A Christian whose behavior shows that by the work of God in him, he is putting to death the flesh and walking by the Spirit, because as time goes by, graces are growing in him and old vices are fading away. Such a man deserves to be honored. He deserves to have people take note of him and admire him. Honor is due him. To desire such honor for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to work as unto the Lord to be worthy of such honor, is not sinful, but is righteous. You hear that in Paul's descriptions of himself and what he's up to. He is striving, he is trying, he is attempting to finish the race and receive the prize. He talks about other men who have been faithful and says, take note of such as these and follow their example. So that desire for honor where honor is due is a righteous thing. But pride of life is a perversion of that. A perversion of that wholesome desire for legitimate honor. Pride of life comes when a person desires to be honored with honor that is not due him or her. Honor that he has not earned, does not deserve, but desires to have anyway. Pride of life is when a man has not traveled to another city, done business, and made a profit, but wants to boast about how sure he is that he's going to do so, and have others honor him as if he had done so. A man who does not have a handsome profit to show for a year of hard work in another city, but wants others to honor him as if he had that handsome profit, and so he's going to talk about what he's going to do and what he's going to have, desiring to get that honor when it is not due him. Now, pride of life is when a woman wants to be noticed, wants to be admired, wants to be honored, wants to be thought well of, without it coming by her hard work and demonstrating good character. So she makes a show of herself by much talking, flirting, lots of jewelry, showing lots of skin, using much glamour in how she makes herself up, perhaps, and very sadly, in a premature giving of her affections, seeking to gain an admiration that she does not deserve, seeking to receive honor that is not due her. This pride of life often is evident in young women, but certainly is not absent from older women also. Now, pride of life is similarly when a man wants to be admired, wants to be honored, wants to be thought well of, without it coming by his hard work and good character. The right to genuine honor comes with difficulty, slowly over time. But the man exhibiting pride of life wants to get it easily, quickly, immediately. So he seeks to put on a show and gain admiration that way. He chooses a hairstyle and way of dressing that is unconventional so as to stand out and be noticed. He often gets tattoos for people to see and enjoys showing them. He wears flashy jewelry. He gets piercings to where he can wear even more jewelry to show. He chooses a horse or carriage in the olden days, car or truck these days, for the sake of its appearance, to be noticed for that. He either talks too much or affects cool by talking too little. Either way, trying to come across as cooler than everyone else. He talks about the great things he has done or the expensive things he has had in the past, how he has excelled others in many ways. He talks about what he's going to do or what he's going to buy in the future. He buys a house more expensive and showy than he can afford, and then borrows the money to furnish it. He entertains people richly, lavishing them with gifts. He then never seems to stop adding to his possessions. Boat, motorcycle, convertible, and on and on. If he particularly wants to be respected in the church or in some other religious society, he even puts on religious airs to seem to excel others in their religion, even in devotion to Christ. Now, I just mentioned a lot of things, and I didn't mean every instance of any of those things means that you're severely involved in pride of life. But you understood the description as we went through. When that characterizes a person, when those things are characteristic of a person's life, then what you're seeing there is this thing John described, pride of life. It seems common among young men, of course, just as among young women, but is not absent from among older men either. I'll pause and note here, for those of you who are young men, my own sons and others, please understand on this score, it is much easier to get honor from those who are your peers on your same level or from those who are below you than it is to get honor from those who are above you. But you might mistake honor you get from your peers or from those below you. You might mistake it for honor that's coming from everyone. Please understand that when you have put on a show to impress people, your peers and those younger than you probably are impressed. And you will perceive that they tell you you're cool, they want to be around you, they think you're cool, etc. This goes for young ladies as well. When you are putting on a show, your peers and the girls younger than you probably are impressed and will let you know. But do not mistake that impressing of those who are ignorant, the impressing of those who are easily swayed, don't mistake that for the general approval or being impressed by those who are older than you. Your betters normally are not impressed by the prideful shows that do impress your peers and those who are younger. I'm using the term your betters. It's an old-fashioned one, but very helpful. Here's from the old Webster's Dictionary. A superior, one who has a claim to precedence on account of his rank or age or office, as in the saying, give place to your betters. And so you understand, your betters typically are not impressed by shows produced in pride of life. But you are getting praise from other people, and so you think that your show is working and people are generally honoring you, but take notice, it's probably your peers and those below you, not those above you, who are impressed, having learned better. This perversion of the righteous desire for honor that is due into a lusting after honor that is not due, that is, as best I understand it, this pride of life John describes here. Now, I'll also help us get at what is meant by pride of life from one of the looser Bible translations. The newer revised NIV, New International Version, says pride of life. But the old original NIV was more of a paraphrase than a translation. And I think paraphrasing should be left for commentaries, sermons, Bible study lessons. I don't think paraphrasing should have as prominent a place in translations. And clearly the NIV committee has changed its mind to agree with me, but not because I think that. But in the older NIV, it was more of a paraphrase, and it said this. In this place where it says pride of life, it said, the boasting of what he has and does. And that's really it. The boasting of what he has and does. And then I would add in expounding that, out of a lust to have honor that is not due him. I think that really is the gist of what the James passage shows and of what all contemplation of it amounts to. Boasting in what you have had or have done, boasting in what you presently do or have, boasting in what you plan to do or plan to have in the future, which boasting sometimes takes the form of actual words, other times the show put on in other ways. To summarize, pride of life here in 1 John is the arrogant show you put on in boastful words and actions because you desire to have people praise you, notice you, honor you, and admire you even when you don't deserve it. So then, understanding what is meant here by pride of life, how not to love it? That's so natural. It's so much a part of our flesh. It's so strong and so subtle at the same time. We're instructed not to love such things, but how not to? Well, make sure you're clear in your understanding that when you are loving the pride of life, you are not loving God and not loving other people. You probably don't think of yourself as somebody who doesn't love God and doesn't love other people. But understand, the description here in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That show you're putting on, that boasting you're doing, desiring to have the praise of men, that is not love to God and it is not love to other people. In whatever ways you are doing that, you are not loving even the people that you think you are loving. You might not have that perfectly clear in your mind, and you might succumb to that temptation due to lack of clarity on that. So be very clear in your mind. When temptation comes to continue to put on that show, trying to get glory from men, understand that is not loving. And you can work from that basis to resist that temptation because you, as the believer in Christ, do love and do want to be loving. And then also be clear where that pride of life is coming from. That is not from God the Father. We're very good at rationalizing what we want to do, right? I'm going to do this thing, and I know it's supposed to be from God, so let's see. And you might draw some shifty connection somehow backward to the will of God. But understand, that is not of God. You see in 1 John 2:16, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That is from the world. It is from the sinfulness of our race ever since we came under the sway of the devil. When you go to put on that show trying to get the attention of other people when you don't deserve it for good reasons, you just want it, that is not from God but from the world. As you're trying not to love these things, because you have loved it up till now, you know, that's the nature of things. Even if you are a believer in Christ, when you come to faith in Christ by God's grace, it doesn't mean that automatically you're fully sanctified. The sanctifying is going on still and going on right now. You know, when you realize, I have been acting this way, I don't want to love the pride of life, I want to love God, then you can help there by pondering the passing nature of the pride of life. Now, we value things that last, right? When you go to buy something, you want it to last a long time and get your money's worth. When you go to build something, you want it to last a long time, still be there for your kids and grandkids. You know, one of the reasons we sometimes desire vintage things is that we recognize that something now might be built by poor workers out of low quality plastic with, you know, shoddy quality control, and we don't want that. We want something that was made by skilled craftsmen out of high quality materials with good quality control, and it's still 40 years, and it's 40 years old, but it was made to last 200 years, and so we want it. You understand this. We want things that are going to last. Why then would you assign value to the praise from men when you don't even deserve it? Honor from men that you don't deserve. Why would you assign value to that when that is passing away? Verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. That praise you don't really deserve from other people, and even the lusting after it, that is going to pass away. It's going to vanish away. There's an aspect of that that is going to vanish away in just a few years. You know, it can be that wherever you are in life and you think you want this honor and you crave it and so you want to put on a show so people will give it to you, it could be that just a very few years down the road, you're going to be more mature and you don't really crave people's approval. You just crave being able to get what's needed. You know, when, for example, I was 18 years old, putting on a show was very important to me. Just a few years later, I had an actual wife and baby who actually needed health insurance and other things, actually getting the true stuff that was needed, actually working at a job and earning what I needed for my family, had suddenly become much more important to me than just putting on a show so that people would praise me when I didn't really deserve it. You know, this thing about it passing away, this may be passing out of your life very shortly. And so, why crave and desire this thing that may not even last a few years? But then even if it lasts during your whole life, that you just crave other people's praise and keep putting on the show, at the end of this life, it's going to be over. And then for all eternity, it will be no more. But the things of God are enduring. You know, that woman who poured out the perfume on the feet of the Lord Jesus, you know, she is praised for doing that. The Lord Jesus said, you know, she's always going to be praised for doing that. That's going to be told everywhere all the time. You know, true honor you receive because it's due you for true service to the Lord Jesus according to God's will. That is going to endure. That reward is going to be with you forever, and you will attribute it to the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And so, do not value that which is passing away. And then also, how not to love the pride. Well, we're told not to, but how not to? Well, look to our Lord Jesus. Look to our Lord Jesus in his resistance to temptation by the devil. You know, there are things that it was the will of God the Father for our Lord Jesus to do to show his greatness and receive honor from men. It was the will of the Father for him to do certain things to be rightly honored by men. But it was not the will of God that the Lord Jesus jump off the top of the temple and be let down safely by angels and have men adore him for that. That was not God's will for him to how he was to gain honor. The temptation of the devil was, you know, why go through all of this suffering and difficulty? I'll take you right now to the top of the temple, jump off, and you'll have all the honor and glory from men that you want. But that was not God's will for how he was to get that glory. And so to do so would have been sinful, disobedient. Our Lord Jesus did not pursue shortcuts to gaining honor that was not his by the will of God. And so when you are tempted to do so, look to the Lord Jesus. Think of the hard path he walked to gain the honor that was due him instead of taking a shortcut to undeserved honor. And then you walk in his steps. Walk the long, difficult road that God has laid out before you to receive the honor that will then be due you. So look to the Lord Jesus in his resistance to that temptation. Look to the Lord Jesus also in his humbling himself. When he came, he did the very opposite thing to seeking honor from men that he did not deserve. He deserved all honor from men and turned his back on it and humbled himself to the lowest place. Humbled himself to become a man, which was low. Humbled himself to a man taking the form of a servant, even lower. And then humbled himself to a servant found guilty and deserving the death penalty. And then humbled himself all the way to the awful death of the cross. The Lord Jesus, in that humbling of himself, did the exact opposite of what we do when acting by pride of life. Therefore, when you are tempted to act in pride of life, tempted to love that thing of the world, look to the Lord Jesus, who did the opposite. Now, of course, how to do right is not all that we're concerned with here, but how to be forgiven for all the wrong we've done. Because having thought about this, talked through it, looked at it, every one of us is going to have to be saying, well, I have exhibited pride of life and I've lost count of how many times. And if that is in the list with murder and disobedience to parents and hating God, well then I am in terrible trouble. Because when the day comes, there will be the Lord Jesus who humbled himself and then was exalted, and he'll be the judge. And there I'll be the one who should have humbled myself, but I had tried to exalt myself, and he will cast me down. Well, you're right to realize that. You need to be forgiven that sin of the pride of life. So, therefore, own yourself a sinner. That's an old way of speaking. Admit yourself a sinner. You're clearly described by this in the Bible. Admit it to yourself and to others. Admit it to God. Admit that you are full of all three kinds of lust, guilty of all kinds of sin done by those lusts. And turn from those sins. to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciple. Repent of that sin done in the pride of life. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him as the one who did not give in to such lusts, but maintained love and righteousness. Believe in Him as the one who died on the cross, taking the very penalty deserved by sinners because of pride of life. Believe in Him as the one who rose again from the dead the third day. Believe in Him as the one who sits on the throne of heaven today, rightly receiving all honor, which He deserves. Believe in Him as the one who will come back one day, maybe today, we don't know, and when He comes back, will raise us up changed, incapable of being corrupted any longer by any kind of lust, immune for all time from any temptation to sin, so that we can live in righteousness and love forever. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness complete and immediate. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray over this.